if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. That's some bold arrogance right there. And I hope that we're all praying for Mike Bloomberg, because if Jesus comes back or he dies, he's going to have a big storm coming. This is still his attitude. But it's so easy for us to look at these athletes and celebrities and see all that they do, all the money they have, and see how prideful they are, but not see the pride that infests in our own lives. And this is what a lot of this lesson is going to be dedicated to, battling against our pride. Because our pride is what leads us into sin, thinking that the way that God has asked me to live, I don't have to do that because I'm God. I'm the center of the universe. The way I treat other people doesn't matter because I'm the center of the universe. How I treat, you know, everyone is dedicated on how I view myself, how I view my pride. So that's very important, that oftentimes we are driven to pride and we need to humble ourselves. But there's also a view of us that's way too low. And sometimes that view is, my life is worthless. I have done nothing of worth. There is no reason for me to get up and do anything or try anything because it's not going to help anything. My life is an utter mess. This morning we're going to be talking about the balance, how a gospel-oriented view keeps us from getting way too high on ourselves, but also getting far too low on ourselves as well. So this morning we're going to be talking about the Christian's relationship with ourselves. If you want to open up to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we're going to begin this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Something I've found helpful when I'm pretty sad is, instead of listening to sad music, which is very easy to do, is listen to happy music, right? So I have this new playlist, and I have a song on there that's recently started to bother me a little bit, because pretty early in the song, the singer says, nobody needs to save you. Let's see what Paul has to say about that in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following in the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Pausing there. So when it comes to sin, sin is not simply, I'm a little rough around the edges, I do some bad things sometimes. It is spiritual death. That there is no defibrillator on the planet that is able to revive you from the death that you are in. That when you are separated from God because of the actions that you have taken, you have broken this relationship, and that relationship leads to death. It's a heartbreaking thing to read this opening passage in Ephesians 2, that every passion that you had, you just pursued it. You didn't think about the effect it had on other people or the effect it had on God. You just did it. And that's the way the rest of the world walks. Whatever feels best, I'm going to do. However it hurts you, I don't really care. It's about me at the end of the day. You walked pridefully, selfishly, in sin, rebels against a loving God. I was lost, you were lost. That is the beginning of the gospel. And then the good part of the gospel, the good news comes in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a critically important passage reminding me I was broken and dead, separated from God, but God intervened. And Paul makes sure to remind us that this isn't because of your greatness, This isn't because you're just spectacular and wonderful. It's because of God's love. It is not your works. It is his mercy. It is his grace that has been shown to you. And we're told that when we have been made alive together with Christ, when we are in this relationship with him, we are brought back to life. That is not just so we sit on the sidelines and do nothing. We are called on to be his workmanship. In a way, when the world asks, where is God when all this bad stuff is happening, they should be able to look at the church and look at Christians and be like, well, there he is. We are created, recreated in Christ to be God's workmanship. So the first thing that we need to know about ourselves is that I was lost. But the good news of that is that Jesus found me, and he has brought me back from the death that I was in. So, So the question we need to be thinking about is, am I fully trusting my Savior, or am I trusting in my own goodness? That is a very easy struggle to get in. Maybe I need to earn my way to heaven. That's not what our call is. Simply to follow Christ. So the next point that when we think about this, when it comes to helping other people and serving other people, that's something we're very dedicated to, right? The reality is, people who are prideful refuse to help other people unless it's going to get them something, money, clout, energy, whatever. I don't know. People want something from other people, so they're willing to help them if they get something back. But we're going to look at how a Christian views service to other people over in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul tells us, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And take a pause right there as well. So Paul opens up this in Philippians chapter 2. And he says these rhetorical questions. Do you have encouragement in Christ? When Mason was going through his Lord's Supper talk and you were thinking about Jesus' love for you, was that not encouraging? Doesn't that drive you each and every day that Christ loved me? Now I can walk with him. How about comfort from love? I feel like I can go on for days about God's love for me, the congregation here and their love for me, the appreciation that they've shown. Affection and sympathy, walking, participating in the Spirit, showing the fruits that you have been made new, you have been recreated. All of those things show us that Christ is in us. And if those things are true, which they should be, these are rhetorical questions, Paul calls on us to do something beyond that. So you have these things, you have these gifts in Christ, you're participating in the Spirit, you have a church family, you're in Christ. What does that mean? But to complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Now, this doesn't mean that every Christian has 100% the same ideas about everything. There are essential doctrines about Jesus' resurrection, what we're called on to do to be saved. Those are very important, critical things. But we're also going to have some things that we disagree about. For instance, Adam and I disagree vehemently on who wrote Hebrews. It is Barnabas, by the way. So it's important that, you know, we have these essential doctrines. We both agree that Jesus resurrected from the dead, but on some of the things we just disagree. We're not called to be a part of a hive mind, but we are called for the same mission. Serving God, serving each other, and the spreading of the message of the gospel. That is what Paul is calling the Philippians to, and what he is still calling us to. We are not to be selfish, which is very easy to do. I want other people to serve me all the time. I want dedicated service to me, refusing to serve other people. But we are called to put our interests underneath other people's interests. But in verse 4, Paul also notes, let us not look not only to our own interests, but also the interests of others. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Just be thinking about that. But Paul gives the ultimate example of what humility looks like lived out in practice, starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow on heaven and in earth and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is one of the most humbling passages in the Bible to think about, that God himself put on human flesh, the same struggles and pains and getting up in the morning, all that frustrating stuff. He did it for you. Jesus could have come down from the skies and just said, I'm going to rule over you. And he could have been ruling to this day on a throne and no one could ever topple him. He had the power to do that. As Mason mentioned, he even had the authority to do that. No one had to kill him. But he chose to serve. He chose to humble himself, to be a carpenter in a nowhere place in a garbage town out in Israel. No one cared about him. And he used that opportunity to serve. And then he died the death of a slave, one that wasn't even deserving of Roman citizens. He died that death. And it wasn't simply for just arbitrary reasons. It was for you and I. So if you ever go into your life and you think that this person is unworthy to be served, I think you need to think about Philippians 2, meditate on that, and reconsider. Because if Jesus was willing to serve you, if Jesus was willing to become human to serve you, we should be readily willing to serve others. I seek to serve those around me, or do I forget about the service that Jesus has already shown to me? Now, as I have up there, I need to be a servant, but there is ellipses there. If you return back to me with me to verse 4, Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The reality is that we do have interests, and we do have needs. Pretty late in my college career, it was just overwhelming, right? There's a lot of relationships that you form, especially at the small school I was at. Academics were struggling, of course. So, like, you get in that situation, and it was very hard for me. But God put an incredible person in my life, and I've been super thankful for it ever since. Because while I was overwhelmed mentally with all the things that were going on, all I did for, like, the rest of the year was go up to her office once a week and just kind of give my soul to her and just talk about the things that I was struggling with and working with. And that has helped me beneficially, like, incredibly to this day. There is needs in all of us. And there are some of the people in this congregation that are incredible servants. But there also needs to be a reminder to the Christian that you don't just need to be a servant, but you also need to be served. You cannot handle this life alone. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and then starts talking about the members of the body. And in verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving it greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together, and if one member is honored, all rejoice together. The church is not a country club or a book club or a festival where you come together and talk about how holy we are and how terrible everyone else is. It's a family. It's a body. And that means when someone is struggling, that means when someone is going through something, we need to be there for them. That also means when something incredible is happening, something is good happening, like the Bonnie's or the Little's child. Like when something like that happens, we need to rejoice. Awesome. Lift them up together. Praise God for that. Thank God for that. There needs to be a unity when it comes to helping those who need help, but also rejoicing with those who rejoice, right? The church has been called on to do this, and that means that if there is something you need, perhaps you need to turn to the elders and talk to them, or the deacons, or if you need that, or someone else you're close to here. And ultimately, we know that God is looking out for us, and you need to be petitioning him and thanking him, but also praying about the things that you're struggling with. But there are also things that are very real. There's a lot of mental trauma in this world that we cannot just say, well, just pray about it, right? There are some things that need more help. There are opportunities that we have to go out and seek this type of help. So if you are in this audience this morning and you are suffering from some sort of mental illness or any struggle like that, and you are looking for a push to either talk to a good friend or talk to a therapist or talk to a counselor, this is your push. There are some things that people in this congregation can help you with, but there are other things that we can't. So if you're looking for a reason to do it, please do it. It will help you beneficial. It will be very beneficial to you. So as we've gone through this lesson, we've talked about a lot of kind of rough things. The nature of man when it comes to sin, wanting to do selfish things, to do prideful things. We've had to talk about Jesus, and while it's incredible his sacrifice for us and the love that has been shown to us, that's also a hurtful thing to think about. How often I don't serve because I am more selfish. I want to serve myself. But I want to conclude this lesson with a reminder of the hope. A reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This passage is super powerful. The thought that our high priest has come down and he sympathized with us. And he sympathizes not in the things that we do that we think are good, but in our weaknesses, being tempted. And when you think about the people that Jesus lost in his life, like, he had that temptation as well. So all the struggles that we have been through on this earth, Jesus suffered and struggled through. The reminder of that, the reminder of Jesus coming down and being resurrected, should give us strength to hold to this confession. But it also reminds us that when I go before his throne, I'm not going before an enemy. I'm not going before someone who just sits above me and shouts orders down at me. I'm sitting before the God who cared about me enough to die for me and has given me grace and shown me mercy that no other human will or ever has. When we go before Jesus, we need to stop thinking so much about, well, I've just done so many terrible things, but rather, he has shown me mercy beyond what I deserve. I can turn to him. I can rely on him. He has promised this. So have I forgotten about God's grace towards me, or do I boldly speak to him, knowing that he has shown me this grace and mercy? So overall, this lesson, I hope that has had you at least think, at least ask some of these questions about yourself and your relationship with yourself. We need to remember these three big ideas. That I was lost, but Jesus found me. Number two, that I need to be a servant, but I also need to be served. And that may mean by the elders and deacons here, or that may be mean by some other means, right? And concluding, I have also received Jesus, mercy from Jesus, who is my high priest and my Savior. An image that came out just a couple of weeks ago, or is it this week or last week sometime? But the Mars rover landed, right? Super cool. If you haven't gone and like looked at the 3D model of it, like the 360 view, it's incredible. But like the first thought I had was, I mean, if you get to look at it for yourself, but all the stars and the sky, we have a craft on Mars now, right? And all this expanse, and Jesus looked at our tiny little speck in the universe and said, you, I love you, and I care about you. It's an incredible thought, an overwhelming thought in a lot of ways. Now, the reminder of this thought is not supposed to get us overwhelmed with pride. Look at how awesome I am. Look at how great I am. But it's also not to look down at myself and be like, look how useless I am in the sight of the universe. Humility is understanding that God created me, and while I was broken, he came and he saved me. He revived me. He brought me back from the dead. And that means everything I do, all the talents that I have, I give him glory for those. And when other people do incredible things, I say, look at the thing that God gave them. I don't selfishly look at how I wish that talent could be mine. When I see something that needs to be served, that means I'm going to do it. I have been called by my God to serve others, but not forget about the worth that he has put on me. So if you're in this audience, period, you need Jesus today. Even if you accepted the gospel, you still need Jesus. Let's not forget that. And I hope that you are hoping in him and trusting in him. And if there's something we can do for you, I hope that you'll let us. But again, this morning, if this message doesn't really apply to you yet, because you haven't may Jesus your Savior. There's never been a better time than the present to turn your life over to him and have the hope in his grace and his mercy. If there's anything we can do for you, I hope you'll come forward as we stand, as we sing.